All right, if you would turn to Ezekiel chapter 11. And this is a continuation of what we've been reading. And I'll explain more of that as we go along. But when we get to the end of this chapter, and we should be able to cover this whole chapter tonight, it stops there, and then the next chapter, chapter 12, goes on to something else. So, like we saw in the book of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, several chapters will tie together, and then at some point he stops and changes his thought or whatever. Goes on to something else, and that's kind of what's happening here. So tonight's talking about at least the first part of this. Some of the ungodly rulers that were in Israel, and we've talked about that a lot. There were a lot of ungodly rulers, from the priest on down. Of course, we know the kings were wicked. Most of them, not all of them, but most of them were wicked. And certainly their princes and their the leaders under them, the governors and all that, were wicked people because they had followed the false gods that were from the nations around them. Now let's start with Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 1. Moreover, the Spirit lifted me up. And remember, up until now, he's been in the temple. This is where he's in the spirit in the temple, there in Jerusalem. And remember, physically Ezekiel is in Chebar, by the river Chebar there in Chaldea, but the Lord is taking him spiritually to kind of like he did with John in Revelation. He's taking him to Jerusalem to show him some prophecy, some things that are to come. Moreover, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me unto the east gate of the Lord's house. So he's taking him away from where he was at in the inner court, which looketh eastward, and behold, at the door of the gate, 25 men. Now, these 25 men, if you go back, I knew I was going to forget this. And let me look right quick, make sure I got this right. Well, I forgot to write it down. I was looking at this when I was studying this, and I forgot to write it down. But back further back in our story, there was another place where he talked about, here it is, chapter 8 in verse 16. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. This is the same place. This is a continuation. Behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs towards the temple and their faces toward the east, and they worshipped the sun towards the east. They were false worshipers. But I think if I remember right, when we were in chapter 8, we determined that though they were priests. They were priests in the temple. Now, two thoughts here that I read on this, in reading John Gill's commentary on this verse, on these 20 and 5, or these 25 men in chapter 11, he quotes from some Jewish writers who claim that these 25 men in chapter 11 are the same 25 men that were in verse 8, or in chapter 8. And reading through this, reading in its context, it appears that they are, but Gill himself didn't think they were. They're in the Lord's house, and this section of the chapter of chapter 11 is referring to ungodly rulers. Are they the same? Well, we'll continue on and we'll see. But I tend to think that they are the same. It's the same number of men. They're in the temple, and it's talking about unruly or ungodly rulers, which are the priests. Now, the other thought on this was that some believe that in Jerusalem in that day, Jerusalem was divided up into 24 wards, and each ward had a governor. And 24 of these 25 men were the governors. They were the rulers of the city, and then our aldermen, as we would call them, and the 25th man would have been like the mayor. He would have been the leader over this group. They would, and they would have come to, they were coming together as the leaders of the city. That's just another thought on this. Now, would this have been the priest also? It's possible that the priest could have been the a sect of the priest from the temple could have been the governors over the city. That's always a possibility. I don't know. I didn't see any more than that on this. But that's the two thoughts on this. Certainly, they're in the Lord's house. They're in the temple. So that leads you to believe that they were priests. And if you go back to chapter 8, in verse 16, he says, he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men. So they were in the inner court of the temple. So that leads you to believe that they were probably priests. Now, going on in chapter 11, verse 1, he says, among whom, so part of this group, he names two men that are in this group, among whom I saw Jezaniah, the son of Azur, and Pelatiah, the son of Benaniah, princes of the people. So they were princes of the people. And oftentimes in the scripture, in the Old Testament, princes were priests. Priests were princes sometimes, not always, but sometimes. Usually the princes were part of the king's court, whether it was his part of his family. You know, we commonly think of princes as being the sons or grandsons or great-grandsons or whatever of the king or queen. This could have been the same thing here. It's just that they were in a leadership role in the city. There's a man, Jezaniah, and I won't go there tonight, but he's mentioned in the book of Jeremiah, but he has a different father. So it's not the same one here. This is a different one. Verse 2, then said he unto me, son of man, these are the men that devise mischief and give wicked counsel in this city. Remember in Jeremiah where he talked about the priests were the ones who caused all the problems in the city? That's why I tend to believe that these 25 men were priests and also some type of leadership role in Jerusalem itself, because they devised mischief, he says. These are the men that devise mischief. And these two men that he names here, I think he names these two men because it's very possibly that because they're the leaders of the group. They're the ones that have stirred up the most trouble. They're the ones that have instigated everything. And so he names them here for that reason. And plus the fact, Gil says that it's very possible that Ezekiel, coming from Jerusalem, may have even known these two men very well, whether he was friends with them or family, or they were just prominent citizens in the city, and he would have known who they were. But he says, these are the men that devise mischief and give wicked counsel to this city. Now, let's go on, and he talks more about this. Which say, it is not near, talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. Let us build houses. Let's continue on with life as usual. You know, let's keep building houses, keep going on with life, because the city's not, even though we're under siege, God's going to protect us. The city is the cauldron, and we be the flesh. Now, again, John Gill says here that this is a reference back to the book of Jeremiah, and I believe it was in chapter 1. And I forget the verse now, where Jeremiah talked about, here is verse 13, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 13, and the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, a boiling pot, in other words, and the face thereof is toward the north. If you go back to Ezekiel chapter 11, in verse 3, this city, he says, let us build houses. This city is the cauldron, and we be the flesh. John Gill says that this is these two men mocking what Jeremiah had to say. And remember, Jeremiah would have been in Jerusalem himself during this time. So they very possibly that these two men and these 5 and 20 men would have known Jeremiah, had heard his prophecies, heard him preach. And it's as though they're mocking him now. The city is a cauldron. It's a boiling pot. And he says, we be the flesh that's in the boiling pot. Therefore prophesy against them. Prophesy, O son of man. God tells Ezekiel to prophesy against these men. The same thing he told Jeremiah. And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, speak, thus saith the Lord. Thus have ye said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. The Lord knows our thoughts. You see that? And I think we talked about that a few lessons ago in this same book. God knows our thoughts. You can't hide. Remember, they were trying to hide, do things in secret in the temple? We can't hide from God. There's no secrets from God. We make and keep secrets from man, but not from God. Ye have multiplied your slain in this city. And you remember they slew how many they slew the true prophets. They killed the prophets of God because they were telling the truth. They were preaching the truth. Jeremiah was the exception. God protected Jeremiah. But of course it wasn't just during this time. Remember down through the ages through the kings, you know, how many of God's men were put to death by the evil kings? You know, there were several of God's prophets that were killed. Ye have multiplied your slain in the city, and ye have filled the streets, therefore, with the slain. A lot of innocent people died in Jerusalem. Not just prophets, but remember during the siege, because the false priests were speaking false prophecies and false doctrines, many innocent people died because they listened to the priest. Everything was going to be okay. Nothing's going to happen to us. And then when the siege came, there was famine and pestilence. And finally, the sword, death by the sword. And a lot of people died in the streets because of all this. Verse 7, therefore thus saith the Lord God, your slain, whom ye have laid in the midst of it, they are the flesh, and this city is the cauldron. The city of Jerusalem is the boiling pot, and the slain, those innocent slain, those martyrs, if you want to call them that, are the ones, they're the flesh feeding the cauldron, the boiling pot. But I will bring you forth out of the midst of it. Ye have feared the sword, and I will bring a sword upon you, saith the Lord God. One of the greatest fears that Israel had was being overtaken. And remember, they were one of the smallest countries, smallest nations in that part of the world in their day. There was always that threat that they would be overtaken, and it was only by God's mercy and grace that they lasted as long as they did. But one of their fears was being overtaken by their enemy. And God says, "And I will bring a sword upon you," talking about Nebuchadnezzar and the army of Babylon. "And I will bring you out of the midst thereof, and deliver you into the hands of strangers, and will execute judgments among you." They're going to go into captivity. He's going to deliver them into the hands of strangers. Remember, Jeremiah said it was a country, a nation they knew not of. It was the nation of the Chaldeans to the north. Very few people in Jerusalem, especially that far south, knew anything about the nation of the Chaldeans or the city of Babylon or the mighty army that was coming. "Ye shall fall by the sword. I will judge you in the border of Israel, and ye shall not, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." They're going to know who the Lord is when all this happens, after all this happens. They're going to realize that they're in the wrong, that they've committed abominations against the true God, the God of Israel. This city shall not be your cauldron, neither shall ye be the flesh in the midst thereof, but I will judge you in the border of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, for ye have not walked in my statutes, neither executed my judgments, but have done after the manners of the heathen that are round about you. Now remember, Ezekiel had been taken captive and carried away before this was written, and there was a lot of people that went with him. It wasn't just him. There was a whole group of people, and he says, "For ye have not walked in my statutes, neither executed my judgments." That's why they were taken captive. That's why they were attacked by the army of the north. It was because they had not followed the statutes of God. They had followed after false gods. Now, verse 13 starts a little bit different topic here. He's speaking to the remnant of Israel and the hope that they have. Remember, there was a remnant from Israel that fled, and God protected them for a time. There was some that, along with Jeremiah, went to Egypt, and God sent Nebuchadnezzar to Egypt. He destroyed the army of the Egyptians, and a lot of the remnant of Israel that went there, because they had not followed the Lord's command to stay in Israel, a lot of them died. But there was still, even from that group, there was still another remnant that went back to Israel. Now, verse 13, "And it came to pass when I prophesied that Pelatai, the son of Benaniah, died. Then fell I down upon my face and cried with a loud voice and said, All Lord God, wilt thou make a full end of the remnant of Israel?" Ezekiel, now this man is mentioned the second time here. This is the same man that was mentioned in at the end of verse 1. He says, when Ezekiel prophesied, when he preached this sermon to him, this man died. And it's shaken Ezekiel, shook him up, because of what he had to say, the things he had to say, this man died. And he's asking the Lord, is this going to be the end of your remnant, the remnant of Israel? Are you going to destroy all of your people? You know, just like with the flood, you know, God had his remnant. He had Noah and his family that he took out. and protected. He did the same thing with the remnant that he took out of Israel. He didn't have to. He could have destroyed the whole nation and started over. Just like with Noah at the flood, he could have destroyed Noah and all his family along with everybody else and started over fresh with new people. But he didn't. He had grace and mercy on a remnant that he called his own. Verse 14, and again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, thy brethren, even thy brethren, the men of thy kindred, your kinfolk, your brother, your own family, and all the house of Israel, holy, the whole house of Israel, the whole nation, are they unto whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Get you far from the Lord, unto us is this land given in possession. They had declared that they no longer needed to follow God. That was the declaration of the people. They sought false gods. They sought the false gods of their neighbors, the very ones that the Lord had told them not to. And he says, unto us is this land given in possession. The Lord give them the land, not their false gods. They had forgotten that. You know, the land of Israel was given to them, to the nation, by God, not by the false gods. The false gods had nothing to do with it. Therefore say that, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, talk about Israel, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. Look at the New Testament. Fast forward to the book of Acts. And you see Paul's journeys. Remember all those Jews that were scattered throughout Asia and southeastern Europe, Greece and Rome, and Greece and Italy and Rome, and all those nations, what's now Turkey, all that area. Where do you think they came from? They were scattered. They were the descendants of these people that he's talking about here. And he says, I will be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. God's going to be with them. This remnant, he was going to be with them and protect them. If you've ever read anything on Jewish history, especially the ones that the remnants that that were scattered, even when they were scattered, there were small groups that stayed Jews. They were pure blood Jews, true blood Israelites. They did not intermarry with the nations that they went to. Some did, and there were some that did. If you remember the stories about Samaria in the New Testament, one of the reasons that the Samaritans and the ones from Judea didn't get along was because the Samaritans had intermarried. But here, and in Acts, the book of Acts, you see where Paul and the other men that he traveled with came across whole communities of Jews, of Israel, people from Israel, all through their travels, and they were true to the bloodline, if you want to put it that way, as far as we know. But they did not intermingle with the ones where they had been scattered to. And these are the ones he's talking about here. Therefore, say that thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where ye have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. Has he done that yet? No. People try to say that, well, he did that after the captivity when they came back. No, he didn't draw in all the scattered ones, did he? They were still scattered. If they weren't, we wouldn't have what we see in the book of Acts. One of the places in the book of Acts that we one of our favorite stories is the Bereans, remember? They were faithful. They were faithful to the scripture. They weren't the only ones. The ones in Thessalonica were faithful. It's just the Bereans were more faithful, according to Paul. But there were places where there were very faithful Jews who were faithful to the Lord. They were faithful to God's word. And but he has not called all those who were scattered back to Israel yet. That doesn't happen until later. And they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations thereof from thence. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them an heart of flesh, that they may walk in the statutes, and keep mine ordinances, and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Has that happened yet? No. Not even at the end of the captivity, and even maybe someday, Lord willing, we'll go and study the book of Nehemiah, because it talks about when they begin coming back from the captivity. But even then, all these things didn't happen. They were still a wicked people when they came back. They did, to a point, come back to the Lord, but not completely. And you can see what he's talking about here are things that are eternal. This thing, this, where he talks about, I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of your flesh. This is going to be something that's going to last forever, for eternity. This is not something that's going to be temporary. And you look at, from the time of St. Nehemiah to the time of Christ, there was a lot more wickedness that went on in Jerusalem. Now, not as much. They didn't. When you get to the New Testament, you don't see the idols and the false gods and all that in the temple at that time. Not as much so as you did in Jeremiah and Ezekiel's day. But in Jesus' day, remember the problem with the priest was that they were preaching false doctrine. They were preaching a false gospel. They had taken the law and twisted it and changed it and added to it and taken away from it out of greed, mostly, and out of pride, to make it to where they made themselves look good. So this what he's talking about in these few verses here is in the future, yet to come. This has not happened yet. But as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord God. There's going to be those that are not God's elect, in other words. They're not going to be saved. Imagine that. People who are part of the nation of Israel who are not going to be saved, that are not God's elect. Is that possible? Remember he said that the nation of Israel was his people? Well, that's a true statement. But even within the nation of Israel, God has his elect, and he has those who are not his elect. And there are going to be those who are saved, and there are going to be those who are not. You can go back and look through everything that we've studied, whether it's from my preaching or from our Sunday school teachers teaching on the kings. You can go back and you can look through all that, and you're going to find a lot of people, even kings and queens, princes, priests, who the Lord tells us weren't his people, yet they were part of the nation of Israel, even through the bloodline. So it's not through flesh and blood, or not the blood of man, that makes a person a member of the nation of Israel. It's through the blood of Christ. No, that doesn't make us members of the nation of Israel. We're not. But it's the through the blood of Christ and their bloodline also. Verse 22, then did the cherubims lift up their wings. And now, you see where we're at? We're still in the temple. This is the same cherubims and the wheels that we've talked about in chapter 10 and in chapter 1. And so this is the same vision that he saw in those two places. Then did the cherubims lift up their wings and the wheels beside them, and the glory of the Lord of Israel was over them above. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. Afterwards, the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea, to them of the captivity. So the vision that I had seen went up from me. So he's going back to captivity. Then I spake unto them of the captivity all the things that the Lord had showed me. So he went back and proclaimed all these things to the people that were in captivity, back in the river Chebar, back in Chaldea where he had been. He goes back and tells them all this prophecy. And remember, they don't see any of this. They'll hear later when it does actually happen. They'll hear about it. There'll be letters written. There'll be runners that will come and tell the stories of the fall of Jerusalem. But Ezekiel, through this vision that the Lord has shown him, has seen it firsthand what's going to happen. And he goes back and tells the people so that they're prepared for what's going to happen. And so that they understand that the reason this is happening is because of the abominations created by the people. So we'll stop there for tonight, and we'll pick up with chapter 12 next time.